Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is taken from Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 41, reading on into chapter 28 through verse 9. Genesis chapter 27, verses 41 through the ninth verse of the 28th chapter. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethel, to Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife, in addition to the wives he had. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of your inspired word. And now, Lord, through your word and spirit, we pray that you will open our eyes in order to turn us, your people, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to you, the Lord our God, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our text for today follows an act of deception in which a mother and her son conspired to deceive her husband and his father. You might remember that Isaac had told his son Esau to go hunt some game and to prepare a savory dish such as Isaac loved to eat. And Isaac promised Esau that after he had eaten that savory meal, then he would give Esau his blessing. Now, this was not any normal run-of-the-mill blessing. This was not some common occurrence like saying "bless you" after a person sneezes. This was the blessing that would pass on to the next generation, that special blessing that God had first given to Abraham. This was the blessing that would designate who would be the next head of the covenant community that God had established through Abraham. And if Isaac had succeeded in his plan, instead of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the line of succession would be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. This is how significant this blessing was. And Isaac wanted to give this once-in-a-lifetime blessing to Esau then and there, because Isaac at that time thought that he might not have much longer to live. Now, as it turned out, Isaac then had about 80 more years of life before him, but he did not know that at the time. Now, in his heart of hearts, Isaac must have known that what he wanted to do was wrong. Normally, this blessing did go to the eldest son, and Esau had been born a short time before his twin brother Jacob. Yet, while Isaac's wife Rebekah was pregnant with the two boys, God had revealed to her that the older would serve the younger. And this meant that God's will, his revealed will, was for the younger son, Jacob, to be the next head of the covenant community after Isaac, even though that was not the normal practice. And in addition to God's revelation, there was also the fact that Esau had despised the birthright that would have normally been his as the eldest son. He had sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a bowl of lentil stew and had confirmed the transaction with an oath. And for both these reasons, it was not right for Isaac to give to Esau a blessing that conferred privileges upon him that rightfully belonged only to the son who possessed the birthright. And perhaps because Isaac knew that what he was doing was wrong, Isaac wanted to give this extremely consequential blessing to Esau in private, secretly. But through the thin walls of the tent, Isaac's wife Rebekah heard what Isaac said. And she decided to take advantage of her husband's near blindness and to deceive her husband Isaac while Esau was busy hunting the wild game. And so she prepared some savory food, such as her husband loved, and she dressed up Jacob in some of Esau's clothes with that outdoor smell, and she even took the skins of the two young goats that she had used to prepare the meal and put these on Jacob's hands and neck to further disguise him as the hairier Esau. And the ruse worked, and Isaac gave the birthright blessing to Jacob, thinking that he was giving it to Esau. And that is the act of deception that occurred right before our text for today. Now, some argue that this act of deception was justified. They say that what Isaac was about to do was so very, very wrong that Rebekah and Jacob were justified in using deception to prevent it. There are others that argue that not only was this act of deception wrong, every act of deception is wrong. My own position is in the middle. I believe that this act of deception was certainly wrong, but I don't believe that every possible act of deception is wrong. For example, I don't believe that it's morally wrong to use deception in warfare with deceptive tactics such as camouflage and ambushes and feint attacks that draw attention away from real attacks and disinformation that confuses the enemy. I don't think these are immoral in warfare necessarily. Circumstances where deceiving someone is not a violation of the 9th commandment, do not bear false witness, are often also circumstances such as warfare, where killing someone is not a violation of the 6th commandment, you shall not kill. Now, such circumstances are not a part of everyday life. They are extraordinary circumstances, exceptional circumstances, uncommon circumstances that most of us will never experience. And I believe that everyone would agree that Jacob would not have been justified in killing his father to prevent his blessing Esau. And I also believe that Jacob was not justified in deceiving his father to prevent him from blessing Esau. So we need to remember that the end does not justify the means. Our goal should be not merely to do the right thing. Our goal should be to do the right thing in the right way. To do the right thing in God's way. Now, Jacob had the faith to want the right thing to happen. But he did not have the faith to seek that goal the right way, which is God's way. Jacob should have had the same faith that Abraham had when God commanded him to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. How could God fulfill his promise to give Abraham many descendants through Isaac if Isaac died on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice without having any children? Abraham did not know, but he believed that somehow God would fulfill his promise. Well, how could God fulfill his promise that the older would serve the younger if Isaac gave the blessing to Esau? Well, Jacob did not know that, but he should have believed that somehow God would fulfill his promise. And as it turns out, in Genesis chapter 28, God himself appeared to Jacob and blessed him with that blessing that God had first given to Abraham. God was going to give this special blessing to Jacob, regardless of what Isaac did. If Isaac blessed the wrong person, God would intervene and set it right. But Jacob did not have that degree of confidence in God, and he resorted to deception in order to help God fulfill God's promises. Jacob should not have resorted to deception because, as I've said, the end does not justify the means. And he also should not have resorted to deception because unjustified deceptions always lead to unwanted complications. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel." Again, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. When Isaac had pronounced his blessing upon Jacob, thinking that Jacob was Esau, and when Jacob had been able to get away before Esau returned with his savory food, Jacob must have been pleased with the situation and with himself. To use the language of the proverb, the bread that Jacob had gained by deceit must have tasted sweet to him at that moment. Yet almost immediately, Jacob's mouth began to fill with gravel. One of the disadvantages of a picnic on a beach is that sand can get into the food. And eating a delicious meal loses much of its appeal once one begins chewing on just a little bit of sandy grit. And the meal would have no appeal at all if one's mouth were suddenly filled with gravel. The joy would be turned into agony. And that is what soon happened to Jacob when his mother Rebekah told him how Esau was responding to the deception. The deception had fueled the hatred in Esau toward Jacob such that he was now resolving to kill his brother. And this was Esau the hunter, the man skilled with bow and arrow, that long-range weapon that so effectively and silently kills from the distance. And the only factor delaying this plan was that Esau did not want to kill his brother Jacob while his father Isaac was still alive. Yet everyone then seemed to think that the days for mourning Isaac's death were near at hand. Isaac may have been very sick then, and no one knew that he would recover and live 8 more decades. So the danger to Jacob at that point seemed imminent. At any moment, Isaac could die, and then Jacob would have good reason, to use the language of Psalm 91, to be afraid of the terror by night and the arrow that flies by day. Let's stop here. And consider for a moment the perspective of Esau. Now, both Jacob and Esau at this time wanted this special blessing. When Esau discovered that his father had given the special blessing to Jacob, he pled for a blessing and he even lifted up his voice and wept. The writer to the Hebrews commented on this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, where he said, "For you know that afterward, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Now here we see the difference between Jacob and Esau. At this point, they both wanted the special blessing with its various privileges and benefits. Yet Esau, even though he wanted the special blessing so badly, never found a place for true repentance. Esau, in his tearful remorse over losing the special blessing, was like a person who wants Jesus to forgive his sins, but does not want Jesus to deliver him from his sinful lifestyle. Such a faith is not a saving faith, and such remorse is not genuine repentance. Now, Esau never acknowledged that he treated his birthright as something common or profane by selling it with an oath for a bowl of lentil stew. Esau never acknowledged that he disqualified himself for the role of the new father of the covenant community by marrying two pagan wives from the grossly idolatrous Canaanite culture. Esau never acknowledged that God's revealed will in the situation was for the older to serve the younger. The closest that Esau came to any sort of repentance was his marrying a third wife, a first cousin, who was a daughter of Abraham's son Ishmael. Now Esau the hunter perhaps recognized a like spirit in Ishmael, his paternal half-uncle, who grew up in the wilderness and became an acclaimed archer. When Esau heard that Jacob was traveling north to find a wife among Abraham's relatives, he must have thought that he could gain some respect from his parents by also marrying a cousin. But Esau must have missed the irony that his new father-in-law, Ishmael, was his father Isaac's former rival for covenant headship. Just as there now was such a rivalry between Jacob and Esau, there had previously been such a rivalry between Isaac and Ishmael. And you might remember how in his teenage years, with insolent boldness, Ishmael had mocked and laughed at Isaac on the feast celebrating the younger Isaac's weaning. And in response, God had commanded Abraham to cast out Ishmael and his Egyptian mother Hagar from the covenant community. And Ishmael then dwelt in the wilderness of Paran in the Sinai Peninsula, now modern Arabia. And he married a woman from Egypt. And we read that Ishmael was a wild donkey of a man, his hand against every man and every man's hand against him. You see, Esau's effort to imitate Jacob's plans for marriage to a relative was more like a parody than an imitation. Esau took this third wife after his father Isaac blessed Jacob again before sending him north to find a wife among his mother's relatives. Esau evidently thought that his father might bless him as well if he did something similar. Esau should have known that marrying an Ishmaelite, a daughter of this cast-off from the covenant community, a daughter of his father's former rival, a daughter of this wild donkey of a man, would not gain him a blessing from his father's Isaac. Yet, as often is, the efforts of the natural man, the man who has not been renewed in heart by the Holy Spirit, the efforts of the natural man to do something good are often superficial and short-sighted. That certainly was the case with Esau. And let's also now stop and consider the perspective of Rebekah, Isaac's wife and the mother of Jacob and Esau. Rebekah had started out so well. Like Abraham, who entertained angels unawares, Rebekah had demonstrated the grace of hospitality in not only offering Abraham's servant a drink, but in also offering to water his many camels. And she also had followed the example of Abraham's faith in her willingness to answer God's call, to leave her family and to travel to a land that she had never seen. In addition, she had answered God's call to a marriage to a husband whom she had never met. In her latter years, Rebekah, like her husband Isaac, did not abandon the faith, but she also did not finish the race nearly as well as she had started it. She was the mastermind and initiator of the deception that Jacob had played on his father. And now she has heard of her son Esau's reaction to the deception. His intention was to kill his brother Jacob as soon as the days of mourning for the death of his father Isaac were over. And no one expected at that time this to be very far in the future. So the deception had caused unforeseen complications. And her response to the complications was more deception. She used a form of deception called manipulation. Instead of telling Isaac about Esau's new hatred and his dangerous intentions, she changed the subject. She said to her subject, she said to her husband, Genesis 27, verse 46, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, the two daughters that Esau had married. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like Esau had done, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Now she planted this thought in Isaac's mind. And then, as she expected and hoped, Isaac concluded, as if it was his own idea, that they needed to send Jacob 1,000 miles north to find a wife among Rebekah's relatives. Again, Rebekah's plan succeeded, this time in removing Isaac from imminent danger. But again, there were complications. She thought that Jacob would be away for just a few days. She thought that Esau's anger would quickly cool down and then Jacob could return. As it turned out, Jacob would not return for 20 years. She had hoped to avoid losing both her sons, yet that is what happened in spite of her plans. Esau would have already been alienated from her because of her central role in Jacob's deception. And at some point, Esau left and formed his own community in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And no longer a part of Isaac's covenant community, Esau became the founding father of the Edomites. As you are seeing Jacob again, we have no reason to believe that she ever did. Some 20 years later, when Jacob returned to Bethel, the place where he had the vision of Jacob's ladder, strangely enough, Rebekah's nurse, Deborah, was with Jacob. Deborah, who was she? Well, she was the wet nurse who had suckled Rebekah as an infant and then had been her guardian and later her life companion. Deborah had accompanied Rebekah when she traveled to Canaan to marry Isaac. Perhaps Rebekah sent Deborah, this member of her household whom she had known from infancy, to communicate with Jacob when he returned to the land. And Deborah died there at Bethel, and she was buried there. Now surely, if Deborah reunited with Jacob, surely if Rebekah herself had reunited with her son Jacob, this would have been mentioned as well. All we are told about the end of Rebekah's life is that she was at some point in time, we don't know when, buried along with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac in the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham had purchased from the sons of Heth in Hebron. Now, I also want to say another word about Jacob this morning. Jacob was a true believer, but an immature believer. After this sin of deception, God soon appeared to Jacob at Bethel and assured Jacob that he, the Lord God, was with Jacob and would never leave Jacob. But God also began chastening Jacob for his sin. He began purifying Jacob in the furnace of affliction. You see, God is being faithful to his covenant with us, both when God blesses us after we obey him and when God chastens us after we sin. And our main motive for obeying God should be our love for God out of gratitude for his sending his only begotten Son to die for us so that we should not perish but have eternal life. A secondary motive for obeying God should be our fear of God's chastening hand when we disobey him. And the most severe afflictions that Jacob had to endure were deceptions upon him. Even as Jacob had deceived his father Isaac into thinking he was Esau, Rebekah's brother Laban would soon deceive Jacob into thinking that the woman whom Jacob was marrying, was Rachel, and that was the woman whom Jacob loved. He deceived Jacob into thinking he was marrying Rachel, when in reality, the veiled woman he was marrying was Leah, Rachel's older sister. Talk about a deception. Jacob woke up the next day, and we read, and behold, it was Leah. And later, 10 of Jacob's sons would dip Joseph's coat of many colors into the blood of a goat, and then tell Jacob that Joseph had been devoured by a wild beast. They did this to hide their selling Joseph into slavery to traders traveling to Egypt. Over time, God burned away the dross of Jacob's spiritual immaturity in the fires of affliction. And the hottest of these fires were the fires of deceptions perpetrated upon Jacob. Whenever we are tempted to sin, let us tremble before the prospect of God's chastening hand. And lastly, let us consider the perspective of Isaac in today's passage. Isaac summoned Jacob and commanded him not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan as his brother Esau had done. Isaac commanded Jacob to follow his own example and to find a wife among the relatives to the north in Padan Aram. You remember Abraham had sent his servant there to find a wife suitable for Isaac, but Isaac sent Jacob to go there himself. And Isaac specifically said to find a wife among the daughters of Laban, the brother of Jacob's mother, Rebekah. And then after those commands, Isaac gave another blessing to Jacob. And there's nothing to indicate that this blessing was a private, secret affair. Our text makes clear that Esau knew about it. And in this blessing, Isaac clearly acknowledged, more so than in the previous blessing, that Jacob was to be the new head of the covenant community that God had established through Abraham, and that God's promises to Abraham were to be fulfilled through Jacob. Isaac here clearly affirmed that the founding patriarchs of Israel were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac said to Jacob, for all to hear, Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. You might have noticed that Isaac here referred to God as God Almighty, a translation of the Hebrew El Shaddai. There's a relatively modern hymn called El Shaddai, and you may have wondered where that divine name came from. I know I did at times. We tend not to be familiar with it because it is usually translated God Almighty. This divine name was first used in Genesis chapter 17 when God said to Abraham, I am Almighty God, El Shaddai. walk before me in blameless, and I will make my covenant with me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Its second usage is in our text for today. The name of God, El Shaddai, is used only 6 times in the book of Genesis. The context of one of the 6 is God's promising to multiply Abraham. And the context of 3 of the 6 is God's promising to multiply Jacob. Who is El Shaddai? El Shaddai is the Almighty God who has the power to multiply a people through the miracles of conception and birth. The wording that Isaac used in this blessing certainly tied in Jacob with God's promise to multiply Abraham into a great people, and also with God's promise to give Abraham the land of Canaan. Now, Isaac might then have been tempted to take back his blessing upon Jacob and to give it instead to Esau, the son whom he favored. Isaac could have repudiated that initial blessing, arguing that he had been deceived, that he thought that he was giving the blessing to Esau when he gave it to Jacob. But that is not what Isaac did. He gave a second blessing to Jacob. Perhaps Isaac recognized that he had given the blessing to Jacob as an inspired prophetic utterance that could not be withdrawn. Perhaps Isaac finally submitted to the divine revelation that the older would serve the younger. Perhaps Isaac finally admitted to himself that Esau had shown himself unworthy of the blessing by selling his birthright and by marrying pagan wives. Perhaps Isaac's reasons were all of the above. And the bright spot in today's passage is that Isaac finally did the right thing. Now, I leave you today with this thought. There are always unintended consequences to sin that complicate life. The sinful option may appear to be the easiest and least painful in the short run, but it never is that in the long term. So keep God's commands. Do so because you love God and are grateful to God for the saving work of His only begotten Son. But also keep God's commands because you tremble. You tremble at the very prospect of God's chastening hand upon you and God's chastening hand upon any others whom you might also involve in your sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, this episode in the life of Jacob. We thank you for the lesson that the end does not justify the means. Help us, O Lord, not only to seek to do the right thing, but to do the right thing in the right way, to do it your way, to submit to your revelation, and to do things your way, to have the faith, O Lord, to believe that you will prosper things done in the right way. You will do so in the long term, even though we cannot see at the time how this is possible. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.